So we've come today to our final message in the first epistle of Peter. Can I say it's been quite a year, hasn't it? A year of upheaval with COVID, but a year when God's word has just spoken. God has spoken to us through his word week by week. We go back to the beginning of the year and we experience the plagues in Egypt and we experience the plague of COVID. We travelled with the Hebrew people into the wilderness toward the promised land, unsure just how long that would take to get to the promised land. And then we've empathised with the Christians living in Turkey, just what it means to live in persecution, seeking to live in grace and be effective witnesses for the Lord. And so we've come to our final message in 1 Peter. And Peter has sought to encourage these believers in Christ. He's discussed what their behaviour should look like within a Roman secular culture, but a culture that for them shrouded in persecution. He knows that such persecution could very easily tear away at the very fabric of the church community, the Christian community. And so right now, toward the end of his letter, he briefly turns to what should be their appropriate behaviour toward one another before closing his letter with further words of encouragement. Let's just take a moment in prayer before we look at this passage today. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us through your word. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and how you enliven your word in our hearts. And as we look into your word this morning, we just want to be reminded of what is our appropriate behaviour toward one another, to serve you in humility, but also, Lord, to be encouraged through your word. Be encouraged because of who you are and what you've done for us. And so we just commit this time to you now. Our hearts to you. We open them to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's believed that Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero. And these letters from Peter were written not long before his death. Initially, he was one of the disciples who was part of the gathering of Christ followers in Jerusalem. And so he, along with James and John, were considered elders of the church there in Jerusalem. And thus he writes from verse 1 in chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd arrives, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter was a witness of Jesus' suffering. And as one who was also experiencing suffering there in Rome under Emperor Nero, suffering for Christ, Peter declares that he and they, the ones who he's writing to, will also share in the future glory yet to be revealed. Suffering leads to glory. As a fellow elder, Peter's not standing on his authority as an apostle, standing on the fact that he was a disciple who walked and talked with Jesus. He could have stood on a pedestal. I was with Jesus. I'm an apostle. But no, as a fellow elder, he steps down in humility, as it were, as a fellow elder appeals to the elders of the church, reminding them that eldership is a position of servanthood. of humility, of shepherding, just as was Jesus, our example. His was an example of servanthood, of humility, of shepherding. And these verses speak of just that, the attitude of Christ, the chief shepherd. Elders as overseers are watching over the people, seeking to lead and provide for their well-being, protecting them where they can, eager to serve from motives really that just seek that God is glorified. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders, as with all of us, we need to be careful to watch our motives. Are we eager to serve God in order to honour Him? To honour Him, to bring glory to Him? Or do we secretly hope that we'll receive the honour and the recognition? That people will go, oh wow, didn't he do a great job? Didn't she do a great thing there? That we want to receive the honour, the recognition. Or do we get a kick out of having some power or authority over others? Or are we in it for some sense of financial gain? If I do this, God's going to bless me financially. Be careful to watch or examine your motives. Ask God to reveal to you the motives of your heart. Ask God to reveal to you the motives of your heart. He'll do that. So what were God's motives in creating us? Then sending his son to die on the cross in our place. What were God's motives? None of what God has done for us has been done out of necessity, but all voluntarily out of grace. He's our great shepherd. He watches over us, willingly serving us through his presence with us, dying on the cross to provide for our salvation. As we're sharing communion, I invite you to get your elements ready. But Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Then Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As a result, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, we have eternal life. The good shepherd laid down his life for us, the chief shepherd. As recorded in the book of Revelation, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In beautiful words. The Lamb at the centre of the throne. The Lamb is also the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who laid down his life for us, for his friends. We are his friends. Let's just pray before we share together with this bread. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross. We thank you that the Lamb was slain, but the Lamb is also seated at the center of the throne, and he is our shepherd. The one who cares for us, who looks after us, who provides for us as a shepherd does. Father, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, and this bread reminds us of just that. Jesus dying to give his life, to lay down his life for us, his friends. We give you praise and thanks now as we partake and eat together. Amen. This cup, whatever that you have with you at the moment, it represents the blood of the Lamb, represents Jesus' blood given for you. And it represents that we are being led to springs of living water, abundant life, eternal life. So let's drink together in grateful adoration. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think we're all looking forward to that, aren't we? Now, there's a quiet underlying message as Peter is addressing the elders of the church. And it's a quiet but underlying message that applies for every one of us. It's addressed to all of us. And we really mustn't miss it. Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock. Be examples to the flock. This is God's flock. This is God's church. This is God's family that you and I are a part of. And we are to serve in humility. This is not my church. This is not my church that I should have any sense of ownership of it. God can remove me from ministry in an instant. He can call me to another church elsewhere. This is not the elders' church to rule over you because they've been appointed to. And this is not your church in that you should lord it over others or seek to dictate your preferences. This is God's church. God's church for him to lead and give its unique giftings and ministry. This is God's church in which, again, we're called to serve. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And Paul goes on to speak about those gifts, and he mentions the gifts of the tongue, gifts of tongues and interpretation. And then he says, you are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it, but rather than seek a certain gift, you should eagerly desire the greater gift of love. Love one another, albeit you might be gifted differently, and church families gifted differently. Love one another. Love the church. Love for the liturgical church. Love for your Pentecostal brothers and sisters that meet just down the road. Love for the church. Paul said there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so we need to be very careful not to put down other Christians with differing theological positions than ourselves. Because God is still God and he's working in and through them. There are different workings, kinds of workings. Toowoomba North is just one very small part of God's church, gifted for ministry in its own unique way, but with its own limitations. So let's be eager to serve and be examples to one another and love the broader church. And thus Peter then moves on to speak to the younger, the more immature in faith members of the church. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The elders were called to be subject to the needs of their people, watching over those who were under their care. But those who are in their care, Peter calls them to be subject to their elders. So once again, we see submission flowing both ways. Both are coming under the influence of each other out of a desire to see one another's well-being, seeking to serve one another. And of course, this only happens through humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Peter has mentioned the persecution that the church is coming under, and that this persecution comes for the Christian according to God's will. That's in chapter 3, verse 17. Persecution comes according to God's will. And last week we saw that it's not foreign to the Christian experience, but rather that God uses persecution as part of our refinement and our purification. And Peter's also talked about and referred to the humiliation of Jesus, his humility, his servant heart, and his trust in his Father. Well, here he calls us to the same attitude of Christ, of humiliation, of humility. But he also gives us the reason why and the way how. We bow in humility under the mighty hand of God because he cares for us. That's the why. But how do we bow in humility? We cast all of our anxieties on him. We trust him. We come to him as dependent children, trusting in him, for he cares for us. He knows what's best for us. Now, these Christians living in Turkey had every reason to be anxious. They were under great persecution. They're trying to eke out a living in unfamiliar areas where they knew few people. Just trying to make a living. You too might consider that you have good reasons to be anxious. I want to suggest this morning, anxiety actually reveals a lack of trust in God. Because you're not casting all of your cares on him and trusting him that he does actually care for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humility is trusting in God when everything looks bleak, in waiting patiently rather than trying desperately to find our own solution for our problem. When we're anxious, what do? We tend to get restless and irritable. We lack concentration. We don't sleep well. We worry. We're drawn toward fear. We become consumed into our own little world. And the cycle of anxiety can become an ever-deepening spiral. I'm not talking about diagnosed anxiety, but rather the anxiety that comes from our environment, our circumstances, and our failure to take our concerns to God, to trust him with them. So in humility, bring your troubles to God. Verse 8, be clear-minded and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. The devil doesn't want you trusting in God. The devil wants to keep you absolutely in anxiety, anxious about everything. And your anxiety can devour you and devour your faith in God. And so Peter gives hope. He doesn't suggest that the devil is a neutralized foe, because he can devour. But he does say that we can resist him and we can stand firm. Stand firm in our faith in God. You see, when the devil is roaring and devouring, what's God doing? Well, God, he sustains us in our suffering. He comforts us. He enables us to stand firm. He grants us eternal life. He gives us hope. He grants us peace through his Spirit. And so we ought not fear the devil and add him to our list of anxieties, but rather resist him, stand firm in faith. We're not alone in facing the struggles that we do in being persecuted, but let's be firm in our faith in God. Be alert, clear-minded, because any time when the lion is sneaking around, that's not a time to be taking a nap. Be alert, be clear-minded. In verse 8 and 9, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, Jesus' brother James, he says in the book of James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He flees when we resist him. The Apostle Paul spoke of putting on the armour of God so that we would stand firm. And as you consider Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, what did he do? He resisted the devil by standing firm upon the word of God. And his faith was in his Father to provide for him. You and I are encouraged to stand firm and resist the attacks of the evil one. But after we've suffered for a little while, verse 10, after we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Although you might suffer for a little while, even for the rest of your earthly life, although you might suffer for the rest of your earthly life, your future is secure in Christ, and you will bask, or you will glory in Christ for eternity. The goal of God's calling us is that we might experience eternal glory. That's incredible. The goal of God's calling us is that we might experience eternal glory, albeit we might have to suffer for a little while. For the God of all grace, the God who cares for you, the God who has called you, the God who has a plan and a future for you, the God who loves you, the God who gave his Son for you to save you. We've remembered that through communion this morning. The God who lives within you by the presence, the power of his Holy Spirit. The God who is producing the fruit of his Spirit within you. The God who knows all things, who sees all things, is everywhere present and is all-powerful, will restore you and make you strong and steadfast. Is that good? More than the British paint ad. Do you remember the British paint ad from years ago? Some of you don't. You're too young. Ralph Harris had this can of paint and he did a little doop. Trust British paints? Sure can. There you go. Most of you can remember it. More than that ad, can you trust God? You sure can. Even though you suffer under persecution and you fail to see how God can be in your present troubles, how he can be possibly working all things together for good for you, for what you're going through. And you might even wonder whether God really does care for you. Can you trust God? You sure can. After you have suffered a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. What else can Peter say? What else can we declare? To him be the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And let it be so. Let it be so. May you rest. May your confidence be in God, the God who has called you, the God who is strong. For he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast, filling you with his peace. We can trust God. Amen. Now, Christmas is almost upon us, and once again we celebrate the goodness of God. The giving of himself in order to provide for our salvation. So let's stand and let's sing together about the goodness of God.